Hello, this is Stephen C. Weber with the Daily Encouragement Net. The following is a testimony given at a CBMC meeting in May 2008 by Andrew Samuel, the president of Greystone Bank, and a committed follower of Jesus Christ.
It's so nice to be here and to spend some time with you all, and it's wonderful that some of you have taken the initiative to get this group together and look at, as you look at the future, just working together to glorify our Lord and Savior's name in this community, you know. So I will try to, I got a lot of questions already about, I hope you're going to share a little bit about your background, where you're from, etc. So I'll let you know that I will be doing that. If you can bear with me, I'm going to try and stay on schedule here and get you out of here on time. But I do want to talk about a few things with you. And what I would ask you to do is, you know, as I talk through some of these pieces, just be focused on two critical items. I want to just share with you how God's faithfulness has been just unbelievable in my life. And then the second part is, you know, the power of prayer in each one of our lives and the lives of our children, our neighbors, our friends, etc. Not just today, but to come also, you know. And I don't think we often think about praying in terms of praying for our great-great-grandchildren to come, etc. But, you know, I do want to share some thoughts on that. But before we get started, let's, if you don't mind, just file with the word of prayer quickly. So, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, and we ask that you be with us at this time, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be here and will guide our discussions and our thoughts and our, and that what I share, Lord, will have a meaningful impact on the lives of the gentlemen here, Lord, and the ladies. We just ask that you bless this time together, and we're always mindful of all that you've done for us. And because of your grace, Lord, we're able to be here and we'll be able to be forgiven for our sins, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We ask that you bless this time together. We ask all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So, just want to share a little bit, you know, in three phases, my early years, and then the middle part of my teenage and early adult years, and then spend a little bit of time in the third phase on my professional career. So just to give you a quick background, you know, I was born in India, and so I'm originally from India, in the northern part of India. In 1963, and I lived in India till I was about 6 years old before I moved to Zambia, Africa, which really was a major transformation for our family because, you know, just to give you an idea, it's thousands of miles and a new continent that we moved to. But just the early years that I think about, just to step back, you know, my you might be wondering, well, Andrew, if you're of Indian origin, how come your name, you know, just doesn't make sense. You know, it's Andrew Samuel. You know, more people like to call that Christian English names, and there's a reason for that. And it's interesting that, you know, when my parents named me when I was born, my middle name is Samson. So if you try and look at Andrew Samson Samuel, they weren't thinking too clearly, I think, at that point. You know, so I do not have monogram shirts, and I can tell you that. But you know, just going back, you know, Christianity has been in our family for a number of generations, you know, and that's why we picked, adopted the name Samuel. Samuel was my original great-great-great-grandfather's favorite prophet. So when he became a Christian, he changed his name from a Hindu name to a Christian name, and he wanted Samuel because that was his favorite prophet. Now, when I was born, my grandmother's favorite disciple was Andrew, and that's how I ended up with Andrew, and then my mom wanted Samson in there, you know, so that's how I got my life, you know. But, you know, just want to share a little bit about my early years. As I said, born in India, our family was very, very poor, and, you know, sometimes it's very difficult for me to really describe what poor is, because I can't put into words or paint a picture of what our life was like at that time, you know. Just to give you an idea, my dad was a military guy, so he was in the military, probably gone, you know, most of the time he was gone, about 11 months out of the year he was gone, and then visited us once a year for about a one-month leave that he had. He, you know, in today's numbers, it would be, you know, his income was about, you know, would be about $33 a month. You know, that's what he was making. He had the family to take care of, and therefore we were awfully poor. In fact, I remember distinctly living in an 8x10 room, and this was a room in which my sisters, I have three sisters, myself and my mom, all lived in this, and I mean, and I'm talking about living in a room where we cooked there, we slept there, that was everything, you know. So like at night time, we would roll out the bed sheets and we would sleep there. In the morning, we'd get up, we'd fold it, put it in the corner, and then my mom would get the old kerosene pump stoves that most of you probably don't know, but I know some of you may know, that she would set up, and that's what we would eat, you know. And a lot of times, we would go on one meal a day. And one of the distinct memories that I have about those early years is, you know, my mom always saying to me that, you know, Andrew, you know, it's better to sleep on your stomach because you won't feel the hunger as much as you would if you slept on your back. And, you know, that's the kind of conditions we were raised in. But, you know, even in those times, one of the distinct memories I have is of my mother constantly in prayer. And I'm not talking about prayer in the car, prayer sitting down or sitting on the bed or in the living room. But my mom, I have this, you know, distinct memory of her always being on her knees in tears, you know, praying, you know, at that time. And I would ask her, you know, what she was praying for, and she would always pray for a better life and better opportunities for the kids. And you know, that's a distinct memory I have. My grandmother was blind for 30 years, and what happened with her was she always cooked with an open fire, with wood, you know, and if you have too much exposure to open fire and the smoke, eventually it has an impact on your eyes, and she went blind. So for the last 30 years of her life, she was blind. But you know, what a blessing it was, because she didn't look at it as, woe is me because I'm blind. But she took that opportunity to say, I'm blind, I'm bedridden, and therefore for the best thing I can do is pray hours at a time. And she constantly prayed for us, you know. And so again, you know, the prayer picture really sticks with me. As I said, we lived in an 8x10 room, and the interesting thing was, they said we did everything there. Some of you may be sitting there, well, you know, did you have a bathroom? And I always tell people, you know, in our society, going to the bathroom is a very, very private affair. You know, when I was growing up, you know, going to the bathroom was a community affair. I mean, and what I mean by that is, you know, we didn't have plumbing or a bathroom. So what we would, it was very, very normal, you know, to see five or six kids late in the evening, each carrying a can of water and walking out into the field. And usually when we got out there, you know, we made a nice circle, you know, everybody squatting around each other. And it really was a community event. I mean, you socialized, you chatted, you did your business, and you moved on, you know. But those are the things, you know. But you know what? Those memories are so, you know, kind of wonderful in my mind, because they were very, very special times for us, you know. So, but that's the kind of environment we grew up in. And, you know, even then, God was faithful to us, because just out of the blue, my dad was given an opportunity to actually leave India to go to Zambia. And to give you an idea, Zambia, which is in Africa, used to be known as Northern Rhodesia. And in 1964, they got their independence from the British. And when they got their independence, one of the first things they did was they wanted all of the British soldiers to leave the country, and they wanted to establish their own defense force. But to do that, they needed people to come train their defense force. And at that time, if you remember, 64 was the height of the Cold War. And Zambia did not want to be aligned with the U.S. or the Soviet Union. because of the Cold War. And so they went to India to recruit soldiers to come help organize the defense force. Why India? Because India, since its independence in the late 40s, has always been a non-aligned country, meaning not pro-US or pro-Soviet, you know. So they went there. And the interesting thing was, you know, they went looking for 80 professionals to come and help establish their defense forces. And there were thousands of applicants in India because this was an opportunity to help improve the quality of life for you and your children. To give you an idea, you know, my dad, who was making about $300 a year in India, when he went to Zambia, he was making $3,000 a year. So it was a tenfold increase, and that's why there was such a demand for people to apply for these few positions in Zambia. The interesting thing was when the Zambian government officials came to India, you know, there were so many applicants, they didn't know how to really pick these soldiers that they wanted. And so by default, you know, and I call it default, but, you know, but I'll tell you what I think is God's guidance here, really. What they did was they took the list of applicants and they said, you know what, it's just too overwhelming, so why don't we just pick the ones with the Christian names because we can pronounce the names. Because, you know, if you've heard some traditional Hindu Indian names, you can't pronounce them. They're very difficult to pronounce. So what they did was they just went through the list and just said anybody with the names Joseph, Samuel, you know, Simon, they just picked them because they said, you know what, it's easy to pronounce. They're Christians. It'll be an easier transition. Now, you know, I look at that and I said, it's God's faithfulness. I mean, who recruits based on your last name being a Christian name, you know? But that's what they did. So, you know, all of these soldiers moved over. So my dad and our family moved to Zambia, Africa. And to give you a sense, you know, when you know, here's a bunch of kids, myself and my sisters, having grown up in Zambia, in India, no television exposure, you know. I mean, we had newspapers, but there were local papers, etc. So we had never seen anybody besides fellow Indians, you know. So, and then we get in a plane and all of a sudden show up in Nairobi, Kenya, because that was the first stop on the way to Zambia. And needless to say, I mean, we have never seen an airport plane and we've never seen Africans, you know, and I mean, so it was a real interesting experience for us. But we got to Zambia, and I lived in Zambia from when I was 6 to when I was 17. So I went to high school there. I learned to speak English in Zambia because I went to British schools. You know, the British had just left. So everything was, you know, the common language was English there. And, you know, this the most significant event in my life there was the fact that that's where I accepted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 17 years old. And I know a lot of people say, you know, there were bells going off and lights and this dramatic experience. For me, it wasn't. It was a private experience, you know, as the Holy Spirit just worked in my heart and just said, you know, you have got to get on your knees and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what I did. On my own, in my room, with the Bible, in prayer, and that's when I accepted Christ, you know. And then I was also baptized in Zambia at that time. And one of the dramatic changes in my life at that time, I remember distinctly, is, you know, it wasn't like my life just changed all of a sudden, but there was one distinct thing, and that was, you know, I began to spend more and more time in the Word and in prayer, you know. And again, during all of this time, I remember my mom on her knees constantly praying. I remember my grandmother constantly writing letters to us saying she can't do anything but pray for us, and she's continuing to pray for us, you know. And it wasn't, and she was always praying for our spouses to come, our children, etc., you know. So that's when I accepted Christ, and at the same time I was trying to make a decision about college. I knew I wanted to go to a Christian school. There weren't any Christian colleges in Zambia, a few in India. And and again, God in His faithfulness brought a family into our life when I was in Zambia. I was attending Assemblies of God Church, and one of the folks that attended there was our neighbors, and they happened to have spent a few years teaching at Messiah College. They had taught chemistry at Messiah. So we were in the same church, and they were our neighbors. And so he said, you know, why don't you just try Messiah? And you know, we said, well, I'm not sure we can do that. And he said, well, you know, the admissions director is my brother-in-law, so why don't we try? So I did apply, you know, so, again, you know, well, God's faithfulness, you know, so, but I applied and I was accepted to Messiah, but there were a couple of challenges. At that time, there were two things that I needed to address. One was, I mentioned to you, my dad was making $3,000 a year in Zambia, which was a huge increase for him. But at that time, the tuition of Messiah annually was $4,000 a year. And even the bankers can figure out that math doesn't work. You know, so we knew we had a financial issue. The second thing we had was you needed a sponsor. You needed a family in the U.S. who said, you know, we will vouch for this kid. Let him come to Messiah. When he goes, you know, if he's sick, on holidays, we'll take him in, take care of him, etc. And I didn't know anybody here, so I didn't have that either. And again, you know, God's faithfulness. First of all, Messiah responded and said, look, we'll find a package that covers most of the $4,000 with work study, financial aid, all kinds of things. So they said, we'll take care of that. But I still had one more problem, and that was finding a sponsor family. And then, you know, out of the blue, a family in Union, in Mount Joy, Wilbur and Lois Hess, you know, just stepped up and said, look, we don't know this kid, but you know what? We'll step up and be his sponsor. And so they stepped up and said, you know, we'll vouch for him. And again, you know, God just brought this couple into my life. You know, I didn't know them. They didn't know me. And when I got here, it was the first time I met him. But they said there was one condition. When you get here, Andrew, we'll be temporary sponsors. But within 6 months, we want you to find permanent sponsors here at Messiah, you know. So anyhow, again, the prayer and God's faithfulness is what brought those people. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that's what took care of the financial piece as well as the sponsor. Well, when I got here, it was interesting. You know, one of the first things I remember is, you know, I flew from, I guess it was Lusaka to Frankfurt, Frankfurt to Boston, then Boston to Philadelphia. And, you know, I showed up at the airport in Philadelphia and I'm going through the customs. And this is how naive I was, you know, standing there, you know, talking to this customs officer and saying, you know, I'm going to Messiah College. You know where it is. And he's looking at me like, where are you from? You know, because I had the impression that they were 10, 12 colleges in the U.S. You know, I had no idea that there were thousands. And, of course, I didn't figure out at that time why he was giving me that funny look. But, you know, the interesting thing was, you know, I was waiting for a flight from Philadelphia to Harrisburg, and I'm sitting there in the airport, you know, hungry as anything, thirsty as anything, and, you know, there's the snack machine and the soda machine sitting right in front of me while I'm waiting for my flight to come here. Hungry as anything, I'm watching people walk up, get their drink or their snack, and, you know, I had no clue. I've never seen a vending machine. So I'm sitting there, I couldn't figure out how they were getting, you know, the food or the drink. And I just sat there, you know, because I was too scared to ask. But that gives you a perspective of, you know, how naive I was. And to be candid with you, you know, I look back over the years and I say, you know, God, even in those moments, was so faithful. I got to Messiah, and the interesting thing was the first day at dinner at Messiah, you know, that has a cafeteria. Everybody eats in the cafeteria. It was a table like this, except it was six people, and I remember sitting down to eat with the five others, and you know, one of the things that I was having a challenge with was I had never eaten with silverware, you know, and I really had no clue how to use silverware because we always ate with our hands, you know, I mean, in India, that's what you do, and I remember sitting there, and I waited for the other five to start because I thought, you know, well, let them start, then I'll figure out what to use, you know, when to use it, and of course, they didn't know that I've never used silverware, so, you know, they're kind of doing their thing, but, you know, that's when I learned that, you know, how to use silverware, you know, and again, you know, God's faithfulness in terms of all of these opportunities and this exposure was really driven around preparing me for something, you know. To finish a quick story on Messiah, after I got the Messiah, remember I said the family, Lois and Wilbur has said, you've got to find your own sponsor. So, you know, I started to look. And pretty soon there was a family in Pocomoke City, Maryland, who stepped up and said, you know, we'll be your sponsor. Their daughter was going to Messiah. And they said, you know what, if you need a sponsor, we'll step up. And again, God's faithfulness again. You know, that girl is now my wife. We've been married 25 years. Now, the interesting thing about the Hesses is when I called them to say, I've got a sponsor, you know, they'll take care of me. They said, nah, we like you, so we're going to stay your sponsor. So they were my sponsors for 4 years, you know. But again, folks, if you think this is just happenstance, if you think things just work out, they said, no, I go back to my mother, my grandmother, their prayers, and God's faithfulness. And that's why if there's anything I want you to walk away, it's the power of prayer. Not just for our kids that are alive today, but the grandchildren and great-grandchildren to come. We should be praying for those children and their children to come. You know, we should be praying for the future. We should be praying not just for this government or the government to come, but the governments to come. You know, and if that's why I keep emphasizing the power of prayer. If you can just hang on to that, as well as God's faithfulness. Anyhow, I went to Messiah, graduated from Messiah, and my first job was with a bank locally. And to be candid with you, when I was graduating from Messiah, I had an accounting degree, but I did that because my dad wanted me to be an accountant. You know, I had no interest in being an accountant, but I did it. But again, God had a plan, you know, because as a banker today, I'm so thankful for my accounting background, you know. But when I graduated, I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. But I knew one thing. As I prayed, one thing God was leading me to was, Andrew, whatever you do, I want you to focus on influencing people's lives positively. Now, was it in banking? Was it in teaching? I didn't know. But that was the one common thread that kept coming through. And so I started originally with a local bank called Commonwealth National Bank. Some of you remember that, you know. And that's where I got my start. And again, God's faithfulness, because the two guys that hired me at that bank, one was a gentleman named Chip Merrill. The other was a gentleman named Chuck Pearson, who I ended up we came back to work together for a number of years at Waypoint together. You know, and again, God's faithfulness in bringing people into your life that have an impact, you know. Anyhow, I started with the Commonwealth, and I've been in banking since, and people always ask me over the years, you know, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in banking? Do you want to run retail? Do you want to run commercial, trust, department, investment banking, etc.? And I always, my answer was always the same. Wherever I can influence people's lives. And that's always been what God has laid on my heart to do. You know, and that's why some of the bankers like Roger who have worked with me will tell you, you know, I've had experience in business lines, but the reality of it is it's all people business, you know. And I just want to close up by just talking a little bit about my professional career and how God has had an impact in my life there. You know, Chuck Pearson and I came to Waypoint Financial when it was Harris Savings Bank. And when we both came there, the idea was to transform Harris into a commercial bank with a people focus, etc. And we started that process, and I felt like God really laid that on my heart to say, you know, I want you to be involved in helping develop that culture, a people culture here. And we began that process. But, you know, God, in his own faithful way, all of a sudden, you know, I'm at a board meeting, and the directors say we should explore other opportunities. And in our business, you know, when you hear explore other opportunities, you know what that means, you know. And so the board started some discussion, and of course, I'm in prayer saying, Lord, I thought we had a deal. I was here, you brought me to Waypoint to transform it into more of a people culture, etc. And now you're bringing a sale into the picture. I'm not, what's going on here, you know? And it took me weeks before I had a peace about saying, you know, God said, you know, I have a plan for you. I've been faithful to you. I took a skinny little kid out of India, and I brought you here and prepared you professionally, you know, and done all these things for you, and you still can't be faithful, you know? And that's when I finally had peace to say, you know, Lord, let it not be my will in terms of what happens with Waypoint, but let it be your will. And in God's own way, you know, we went through the process, we made the decision, the board made the decision to sell to Sovereign, you know, and I followed God's plan in terms of being faithful, because He said, this is where I want you. Stop thinking about the next 10 years. This is what I want for you. And so I stayed originally and was planning on staying, as were a lot of our team members, to stay with Sovereign, because what God was pointing out to me is, Andrew, you know, I want you to stay here. I know you want a longer timeline, but this is where I want you to be. Anyhow, while we were there, God had a profound impact on me one day. I was in New York on Wall Street at the New York Stock Exchange with the Sovereign folks, presenting to about 80 analysts that were seated in a room. And the whole presentation was about, you know, why Sovereign paying $1 billion to acquire Waypoint was a good deal for Sovereign. So that's what I was supposed to speak about. And I'm sitting there, we were supposed to ring the closing bell that afternoon, and when I got up to speak, the Holy Spirit really began to work in my heart. And I know, you know, and it was really, as I spoke, I was getting angrier and angrier, because as I looked at the audience, it was very obvious. They didn't care about relationships. They didn't care about people. They didn't care about communities. But it was all about the mighty dollar and how to make the next buck. You know. So as soon as I was done, you know, I looked at Jay, who was the CEO of Sovereign at that time, and I said, you know, I'm not staying. You got to stay for the ring. It's not going to look right, Andrew, for you to just walk away, you know, because you're part of that. And I said, no, I'm not staying. Caught the first flight out of LaGuardia to Philadelphia and then to Harrisburg. Got in the car, called my wife, and I said, hon, where are you? She said, I'm at Janae's softball game. That's my 13-year-old. I said, I'll be right over. As I drove to the field, when I got out of the car, Janae was getting ready to bat, and she kind of waved. I looked around the field, all the family sitting, and, you know, at that moment, God laid a vision on my heart, and He said, Andrew, this is what community banking is, and what I really want you to do is leave Sovereign and start a community bank that is focused on fundamental biblical values, which also happen to be the values that our nation was founded on. And that's what, and He laid that vision on my heart. And of course, as any human being, I said to Him, Lord, wait a minute. I can't just leave. I mean, there's compensation packages in place. There's retention bonuses. You know, I'm not going to leave, you know. And what about health insurance? I've got 5 kids. You know, if I leave and the bank isn't real, who's going to insure us? How are we going to get insurance? You know, where are you going to bring customers from? Where's the capital going to come from, et cetera? And He kept saying to me, Andrew, haven't I been faithful in your life? And you never learn, do you? You know, I want you to be faithful. I have a plan for you, and this is the vision for you. And at that time, I made the decision that I was leaving. And I left shortly after that. And really, that's what we've been focused on so far, is building a company on fundamental biblical principles. And as I said, they also happen to be the principles that our nation was built upon. Principles of honesty, integrity. You know, when you say something, you should mean it. You know, do your words match what you're thinking inside? Just the basic things that we have gotten away from, and that's what we've been focused on building at Greystone, you know. And I'm happy to say, again, God's faithfulness and the prayers of my mom and my grandmother, you know, again, we're now a $500 million company, and guess what? God insured me and the kids. You know, we're fine. You know, the insurance was in place, you know. And you know, we have 120 employees now. And really, at that time when God spoke to me about starting a community bank, you know, one of the things He laid on my heart was, He said, you know, start a community bank and I'm going to take you back to Wall Street someday, no timing. But He said, and when you get back to Wall Street, what I want you to talk about is, everybody's expecting you to have charts and graphs and numbers. I want you to get up there and say, you know, if you want to hear about Greystone's growth and what we've done, you're not going to see charts, etc. But what you are going to hear is the values on which this company is built. And that's what we are trying to create at Greystone, you know. So, I just want to leave you with those two things, you know. God's faithfulness and the power of prayer. And I hope if there's anything you walk away with, it's just those two things. In the midst of trials and issues and other things, you know, so many things coming at us. God is faithful, folks. And we just have to stop questioning what he's doing with our lives, because he has a plan. And as I said just now, you know, I often think, you know, I didn't know how to use silverware. And now I'm forced to go to dinners, like with Jeff and his mom and his senior staff, what, 2 weeks ago? And, you know, but God used that opportunity to show me how to use silverware, because God forbid I was with them trying to eat a meal. You know, just so at the end of the day, God is faithful in everything that he does in your life. And the second part is just the power of prayer. Keep everything in prayer as you go forward, you know. So, but that's just, I just wanted to share that with you. Did you have any questions about my background? I know I went through that very quickly. Any specifics on that? Because if not, if I still have time, Greg, I would like to make the invitation. Sure. Do we have any questions? Anything that I skipped or didn't make sense to you? You know, so. Or you can always catch me one-on-one, you know. But let me tell you the other thing. As I said, God's faithfulness and the power of prayer. You know, I accepted Christ because of my exposure to the Assemblies of God Church, etc. You know, if you have accepted Christ, you know, and would like to rededicate your life, you know, now would be a good time to do that. If you have not and you'd like to know more and feel the peace and the joy that I know I've felt in my life and Jane and I have felt in our lives, you know, I encourage you. Just, you know, there'll be a few of us here later, and it's, you know, we would love to pray with you and share with you a little bit more, and that's what CBMC is all about, you know. So I encourage you, you know, just come on up. There'll be a few of us here, and if you want to rededicate your life, or if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, be happy to pray with you, so that you can also enjoy the fruits of the peace and the joy that I know I feel because of my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know. So let me finish up with prayer then. You know, Father, I pray for this time, Lord. I ask that everyone that's here, Lord, if there's anybody in this audience whose heart has been stirred through this story, let it not be because of the story, but the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you give them the courage and the strength to step up and say, I want to know this Lord and Savior that Andrew's talking about, Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and be a big part of my life. I ask that you will give him the courage to step up and spend some time here with us, Lord. For those of us who want to rededicate to our lives, Lord, I ask that you work in our hearts and just bring godly friends into our lives that can have an influence on us, Lord. And as we finish up today, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will work in the heart of each and everyone that's here, Lord, and stir up their hearts and give them the courage to step up and say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord, for family, for friendships, for the opportunities we have. We think about the earthquake in China and the suffering that's going on there. And Lord, we are so thankful that, you know, that could be this country, this nation. It could be our communities. We pray for those families that are hurting in China and other parts of the world, Lord, with disasters of this this magnitude. Lord, I ask that you'll give them relief for those that are hurt. You'll be with the families. You'll comfort them during these difficult times, Lord. We just thank you for your many blessings. We ask all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed Andrew's testimony. For more information about Daily Encouragement Net, please visit our website at dailyencouragement.net. Or if you're interested in CBMC, please visit their website at cbmc.org.